We thank you for your mercies that are new every day, Lord. And we thank you for each one that came out, Lord, and prioritized your word. We thank you, Father God, for your word, for the revelation of Jesus Christ that it provides for our soul and our spirit. God, help us to receive all that you have for us tonight. Open our eyes and our hearts and our ears, Lord, to receive what the Spirit has to say to the church. I pray, Lord, that I would hide behind Jesus, that I would not get in your way, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would have full reign. Lord, we trust him. We believe in him. We know that if he's not teaching us, we're not learning. So, Lord, help us to receive in the Spirit all that you have. We know, Lord, that your word can go forth. It can heal. It can transform. It allows the traveler to find rest. Rest at your feet, Lord. God, you know where we came from. You know, Lord God, where each of us have been this day. And now, Lord, we're asking that you would help us to just lay everything aside and just receive all that you have through your word. And we won't fail to give you the honor and the glory. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can open your Bibles to the book of Daniel in chapter 3, please. The title is Facing the Fire. Facing the Fire. Hopefully you know the story. But I want you to contemplate and think of how many ways we face the fire. Sometimes it's during the day. Sometimes it may be once a week. How many times do we run into situations where we're facing a fire? Maybe falsely accused. That can be certainly a fire. Maybe it's just a trial that you go through. Hard times, financial difficulties. We can face the fires of hell if we have Christ on our side. And the story is of the three Hebrew boys that they weren't boys at this time. They were young men. And they're going to face the fire. In a literal sense, they will face the fire. We face it in a spiritual sense and sometimes in a literal sense. You know, I thought of Noah. You know, what was his fire? It was water. It was the flood. How it overtook and overcame all of them. Moses leads them out of Egypt only to go to the Red Sea. Again, water. But it was facing the fire. Are you going to cross? How are you going to get there? You've got to rely on the Lamb. You've got to trust the Lord. Abraham's fire was a famine. He should have stayed put. And yet he went to Egypt. And we know the story there. Elijah, the prophets of Baal, and how he was on there. And the fire came down. What a beautiful picture of the Lord taking the sacrifice. Fire could be a picture of Jesus many times, the pillar of fire that guided them by night and kept them warm when they camped out. And yet they were facing a fire that was more of a trial and a literal fire. I can't imagine. It's some of my favorite verses in 16 to 18 in Daniel 3. But I looked at it so differently. Like it was my favorite verse because, you know, well, Nebuchadnezzar, if you don't deliver us from, God will deliver us in the fire, you know. But studying it and entering into it and making my life a part of it, I just seen it in such a different way. And the whole purpose of it is to draw us to the Lord. It's to draw us to, the picture was, and we'll see it in a couple of weeks, the picture was Jesus was in the fire with them. God showed me a picture of that in Exodus 3 with the fire, the bush that was on fire. It was Christ. It says the angel of the Lord was in the midst of the burning bush. What a picture of the three Hebrew men that were inside the fire. Christ was there. Jesus is always with us in the fire. I'm calling it facing the fire. Maybe you're not in the fire yet. Maybe you're just facing it. They had it before them. And as we read the account, It's almost like the furnace was there. Like it wasn't being hid. It wasn't down in the back room or in so it was there. This is what's going to happen. They didn't fear. They didn't fear. When God is on your side, there is no reason to fear. A heart filled with faith has no room for fear. There's no room for fear. Now listen, do we get concerned? I like to call it concerned. No, I don't worry. I was concerned. And that a light way of saying you worry anyway, you know? But how many times do we fall into fear? Now listen, we all fear. So don't think, you know, of, oh, I was afraid of this or I was afraid, you know, I must not have any faith. No, you can still have faith and still have fear. But I don't think they go together. I think when one overrules the other, when you're really entering into that, the story takes place 19 years later after they had entered in and they interpreted the dream. So now if they were 16 years old, now they're, you know, 35 years old. So, I mean, they're young men. So they're not teenagers anymore. They've moved on. Some believe that it was during the time where Jerusalem was finally destroyed. That was 586 BC. Archaeologists have discovered a large platform, 45 feet square and 20 feet high, that may have served as the pedestal for the statue that Nebuchadnezzar had put up. Good chance it was. The dimensions of it were 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. That's some slim dude if it was a person. So, but it was probably made of wood, overlaid with gold. So it, when the sun hit it, that was the thing about the temple. It was that temple, it was on a hill, and it was all covered with gold. And when the sun rose and it hit that whole thing lit up. It lit up. And so I think Nebuchadnezzar took the playbook from the Israelites and said, I'm going to set up the statue and I'm going to bring it so high that when the sun hits it, it's going to shine and I'm going to have everybody worship it. Look at the story. Verse 3, chapter 3, verse 1. It says, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, the height of which was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. If you don't know what a cubit is, it's basically a foot and a half. Okay? So if it's 60, a foot and a half, do the math, it's 90 feet high. 6 feet, it's 9 feet. Right? Math, my math is good, so I'm good with that. He set it up on a plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent word to the assembly, the satraps, the prefects and the governors, the councils, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, all the rulers of the province to come to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. This is basically everybody that works in the government. It was all the people in there. It was the, you know, the representatives, the senators, you know, all the governors. They're all showing up. Because this is a big deal. This is a big event. Verse 3, it says, then the satraps and the prefects and the governors and the counselors and the treasurers and the judges and the magistrates and all the rulers of the provinces were assembled for the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. The herald loudly proclaimed, to you the command is given, O peoples, nations, and men of every language, that at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. But whoever... Here's the decree. Whoever does not fall down and worship shall, when? Immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. Verse 7, therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the trigon, the psaltery, the bagpipe, the kinds of music, all the people, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. I'll stop there to breathe. Can you see how awesome this is? Now, let's picture it. Let's make it our own, okay? So it's Washington. Nobody likes Washington, but it's Washington. And there's the dome, and it's all set up, and it's shining. And then they set up this statue, and all the dignitaries are out there. The Supreme Court's out there. All the judges are out there. Everybody who thinks there's somebody is all out there. And as soon as the music's played, as soon as they hear it going, they are all to bow down and worship this statue. The word worship is used 11 times in this chapter. 11 times. Nebuchadnezzar was making himself out to be a religious leader as well as the king, a civic leader. he was quite something. So the difference between the true believer and the unbeliever isn't the presence of faith. It's the object of faith. It's the object of faith. Our faith is only as strong as the object we place in it. You get in a plane and you're putting faith, whether you realize it or not, in the pilot. You're trusting somebody. You get in the car, you got faith in yourself. If you're a passenger, hopefully you have a little faith in the driver. Not all the time, but sometimes that's the way it is. But the thing is we all have faith. God has given every man a measure of faith, Romans 12. But where do we place our faith? Where do we place our faith? Nebuchadnezzar wanted them to place faith in him. He was a world power. He ruled the world at that time. There was no nation that was greater than Babylon, and he knew it. And he believed it was because of him. The philosophy of the devil is in Job 2:4. Skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. All that a man has. The human body will fight tooth and nail to live. And it's amazing how much it can endure. Because that's the nature of it. But that's not for the believer. For the believer, we don't have to fight life because we're going to embrace death because we know where we're going. And so we don't have to fear that. That's not a fear. That's why in 1 Corinthians 15, when Paul was writing, oh, death, where is thy sting? What sting? The sting of death. There's nothing to fear. I do not fear that. That's the least thing I fear. Yeah, I love the Woody Allen quote. He said, I'm not afraid to die, and I just don't want to be there when it happens. And that's the way most people feel. Listen to John 12:24. This is the opposite of the outlook of the Christian believer who believes. Listen to this. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life. Now, that's not hate to have hatred. It's a preference of, this life isn't my own. It's not yours. It's the Lord's. He purchased it. Verse 26 says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. Where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. He will honor him. Now, there's another picture of this with Nebuchadnezzar in this statue. And if you know your Bible, you know where it is. It's in Revelation. Revelation 13. I'm not going to read it all, but 13, 11 to 18, you'll see it. But listen to verse 15. It says, and it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast. This is a statue of the Antichrist that the false prophet is telling everybody they have to worship. It comes to life. It has breath. Now, listen, 10 years ago, we couldn't see that happening. Can you see that happening today with AI and everything? You can see holograms. You can see all that happening. You won't know if it's real or if it isn't. It says, so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. To be killed. It's the same thing. It's just a picture of Nebuchadnezzar during that time in Israel's place when they were taken into captivity. And then at the end of time, the great Babylon, which is the world system, is going to have an antichrist. And it's a picture of Nebuchadnezzar, if you will. Not him, just a picture. And it just goes on. It depicts a ruler of symbolic Babylon, demanding all the world worship him. All the world. Now, Revelation 20, verse 4, it says, those who had not worshiped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and their right hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. It says that they need to receive a mark in Revelation 13, and it's going to be on their forehead and their right hand. Do you know why it's a forehead and the right hand? Because it's going to recharge. It's going to have a battery that recharges, I believe, itself by the hot and the cold. What's the thing that's the most exposed to the cold? Your forehead. I mean, I wear a hat. I wear a hat all the time because my head gets cold because I don't have much shelter here. But my forehead is always exposed. Most people are right-handed, so their right hand is exposed. And so if it is a chip, and I don't know if it is or it isn't, if it is, it's going to be able to recharge itself by hot and cold. You know what else it's going to be able to determine? When you die. When you die. It'll know. Everything will be recorded on it. And so when it says you won't be able to buy or sell, we've seen it. We know it's there. Somebody had given me, you remember the floppy disk? Remember the little 3 and 4 inch, whatever they are, a floppy? They gave it to me, and it was being manufactured, the little grain of rice that's the size of a grain of rice, and implanted in people's hands, okay, in their right hand, and it was in an MIT in Massachusetts. They developed it. That was a long time ago. Now they can just place it on your skin, and they can just boom, boom. It's crazy. You can see how close. I hope we're not that close. I do. I was with Eddie today, and I'm like, we're close. He goes, I know. I go, but I don't want it to be close. I'm good for another 50 years. Well, I'm not good for another 50 years. Some of the young people may be good for 50 years. I don't want to live that long. I'm going to live for eternity. That's long enough for me. Amen. All right, verse 8. Now it says, the worship of the image refused. All right. Verse 8. For this reason, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and brought charges against the Jews. Nebuchadnezzar didn't see whether these boys stood up or bowed down. But the Chaldeans did, and they literally had a bone to pick with them because they were jealous, and so they brought it out. Verse 9, so they responded and said to Nebuchadnezzar the king, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn... They're like little rat things. You know what I mean? It's like, Lord, you said, O king, find a job. Okay, sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the trigon, the psaltery, the bagpipe, all kinds of music, is to fall down and worship the golden image. But whoever does not, they're just reminding the king of what he said. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon. Namely, in case you don't know, king, we'll name them out, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. I'll stop there. Now listen, you get the picture with, I'm thinking there's thousands of people that all came out for this dedication. I think Nebuchadnezzar made sure everyone came out, and it's a big deal. I did not watch the movie. I'm not big on, you know, Hollywood trying to portray the Bible. So I did not see the movie. But I remember seeing a clip, and it was basically they rolled out this statue, and they had thousands of people all over the place, and all of a sudden, all the music just, boom, it just happened all at once, and everybody at once bowed down. Anybody see this clip? Anybody, you see it? And three men stood there. Everybody around them bowed down, and the three of them stood there. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? You got to put yourself in their shoes. Were they going to compromise their faith now? Were they going to worship an image that they know is a false god? Were they going to give credence to the king? Now, could have they? Could they have just bowed down and they still go to heaven? If they're born here, they're still going to go to heaven. But they didn't. They didn't. They were willing to face the fire head on. They weren't compromising. I remember one time we went to it was a concert at Six Flags. And you know, they're always trying to sell something at these concerts all the time, you know. So they're trying to sell something. They want your money, you know, and it's just not my thing. I'm there for the music. And I remember them. The guys, God bless him, you know, he's a brother, but he's telling everybody to get on their knees to pray. Everybody get on their knees. I didn't. I'm not a bad person for that, but I would get on my knees if nobody else did, if God told me to. But I don't do it because someone tells me to. I remember we visited, it's funny because I looked way across the field and there's my son standing there. And I thought, I remember we went to a church in Maine and they had everybody, I don't know if it was sit down, stand up. I think we were sitting down then. He told everybody to stand up, raise your hands. You're telling me how to worship. I know how to worship God. And me and my wife, were just sitting there. We didn't get up. We didn't get up. I'm my own person. I'll leave if I offend somebody, I'll get out of your way. But when you do it and you're facing the fire, that's a whole different story. I wasn't facing no fire. Not at all. Not at all. The hearts of the three Jewish men. I want to have their heart. I like to think that I stand for Christ, that I don't compromise in my life. I'd like to think that. I've never put in this situation. I don't know. I went there spiritually. I don't like fire. Of course, drowning me wouldn't be much better, but if it was cold water, it'd be refreshing anyway, you know, for a couple of minutes. Listen to Isaiah 43, verses 1 and 2. But now, thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. Watch this. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. That's in Isaiah. That's Isaiah. He wrote that before they got there. True faith isn't frightened by threats, impressed by crowds, or swayed by superstitious ceremonies. True faith obeys the Lord and trusts him to work out the consequences. They didn't know. As far as they knew, they were going to die. Period. Period. These three Jewish men knew the law of God. In Exodus 20, verses 3 and 5, it says, you shall have no other God before me. You shall not bow to them nor serve them. That's clear. They knew the word. They had to know the word. They knew the Savior. They knew that if Nebuchadnezzar threw them in the fire, they were going to be in glory. They knew. But how many people are willing? I don't know, what's the fires you have before you? What fires are you facing? What fires are you involved in right now that you think you can't overcome? How many times do we get in situations and we worry and we wonder? I like in my heart and in my mind, I build altars. Not literal, but I can remember before I was saved. You know, when I said my prayer, God, if you're real, show me, if you're real, show me. I remember when God showed up. I'll never forget that. That's an altar. God showed up. I remember in a financial struggle and saying, you know what? We're going to trust God. We got to trust God. And, you know, a gift comes and somebody blesses you. And it's like, they didn't know, but they blessed you anyway. Or a simple thing like, you know, going to the men's retreat and say, Lord, I really like that. Not out loud, in my heart, I'd really like to hear this song. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. And all of a sudden, the instrumental starts. And I'm like, oh, thank you, Lord. That was enough. Then the guy starts singing. And I start crying. Those are altars. Those are times, what I mean by an altar, it's a moment in time that you never forget. Because you know the hand of God was there. He may have been there just to lift you up. He's got to be there to lift us up, or we're not getting up. We're just dumb sheep. Sorry, that's what we are. I'd like to be a smart sheep, but there aren't any, so I'm in good company. And a sheep, when it gets cast, it falls. When it falls down and it falls in a pit or what have you, it can't get up. I was reading in John's gospel at the end when Jesus says to Peter, tend my lambs. That's the babies. Tend to them. No, the NASB is the only one that says tend. They all say feed. And then he says, shepherd my sheep. And then he says, feed my sheep. Because we're sheep. We're sheep. Okay. Verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage, anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king. He's the world ruler, and they're brought before the king. I mean, their knees knocking, teeth, you know, chattering. I don't know. They were willing to take a stand. They knew the consequences. They're before the king. It says they brought them before the king. Verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, I highlighted this. Is it true? Is it true? They got a way out. Nebuchadnezzar opened the door of compromise and said, you can go now. Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the trigon, you know the story, the bagpipe, and all kinds of music, he's going to play it again just for these three men. He says, to fall down and worship the image that I have made. Very well. But if you do not worship, you can see how many times worship's mentioned, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? He's so arrogant. Yeah, I was going to say cocky, but he really is. Here's my favorite verses, though. Verse 16. It says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. Whew. Huh? I like these guys. We don't have to answer you. Verse 17. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. That's faith. And he who delivers us out of your hand, and he will. Did you see it? Underscore, he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Nebuchadnezzar gives him the opportunity. He considers himself above all gods when he asked, what god will be able to rescue you out of my hand? What god? Oh, I know he can interpret dreams, but is he going to save you from the fire? You think he's going to save you from the fire? They didn't know. They didn't know that. It became a conflict not between them and Nebuchadnezzar, between Nebuchadnezzar and Yahweh. And they were like, good luck, Nebuchadnezzar, good luck, because now you crossed the line. You crossed the line. Is it true? All of it conspired to convince them to compromise. Here's the way out. Listen, what can grace accomplish? How perfect that peace the soul is kept in when it's such trying seasons, the soul leans wholly upon God's sure mercy in Jesus Christ. Listen to Isaiah 26:3. The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. That tells me that these men had perfect peace. They had perfect peace. We don't need to answer you in this matter. That's awesome. They had such reverent awe for God that there was no room in their mind to fear man. They couldn't. We don't need to defend ourselves or God. Listen, you don't need to defend God. He's a big God. He can defend you and himself. Amen? Amen. He's got this. Our task is to obey and to trust him, and he'll do the rest. Isaiah 12:2, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Listen, again, the devil's philosophy of worship. Matthew 4:9, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Not so much. But listen, not everybody who prays is healed. But God always gives strength to bear with pain and grace to face death without fear. He said he will deliver out of your hand. He will. The Jewish men, they didn't doubt God's ability, but neither did they presume to know God's will. In this they agreed with Job. Job 13:15, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Listen, the early Christians, when they were thrown into the lion's den, it wasn't because they worshiped Jesus. It was because they wouldn't worship the emperor. It was who they didn't worship. And it was no different then in Babylon at that time. They showed absolute confidence in God. They were employed by Nebuchadnezzar, but they work for Yahweh. They work for the Lord. He will deliver us either from death or in death. Listen to 2 Timothy 4:17. This is Paul's last letter. This is the last thing he writes before he goes to the Lord. He says, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear. The Gentiles, who he despised most of his life, but then witnessed to them and drew them to the Lord. He says, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. Verse 18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Listen, whether our God delivers us as he is able or doesn't, we're not serving you. We're not serving. Don't serve the world. Don't serve Babylon. Don't serve Babylon. I close with this. Times of adversity are usually times of great opportunity. there's always an opportunity to give glory to God, to draw nearer to God, to be strengthened in the Lord. Listen, saving them from sinful compliance was as great a miracle in the kingdom of grace as saving them out of the fiery furnace was in the kingdom of nature. And so when we face the fires of life, we can be sure that the Lord will see us through it, either delivering us from it, or he'll deliver us in it. Amen?
Amen?
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the testimony of these three men. Obviously, Daniel was somewhere else, Lord. He wasn't mentioned. It wasn't his time. It was their time. God, I pray that you would strengthen us with a faith, Lord God, that trusts you when we're facing the fire. Lord, we don't know the future. We don't know tomorrow. We know you know. For me, that's enough, Lord. I can trust you. I can rely on you, Lord. But Lord, whether we go through difficult times or great times, Lord, whether you bring prosperity, Lord, that can be a harder trial than the famines. We pray that we would always keep our eyes fixed on you, that we would seek you and you alone, Lord, and know that you will deliver us from it, or you will deliver us in it, so that we might give you all the glory and honor. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.